Good morning, everyone. My name's Thad Lanthrop. I'm the executive pastor here at Church in the Valley, and I'm glad you could be with us. We are continuing on in our message series called Life is a Gift. And life really is a gift from God. This week, it was a very difficult week for me in some aspects. My son got sick, and so I was up late with him on Monday night, for a short night of sleep, and then again, I had another short night of sleep on Wednesday night, and then the work week, it just took off on me. It was just so much to do in so little amount of time, and it was a stressful, quick, fast, coming at you type of week. But in the middle of all of that and everything that was going on, it was filled with these gifts from God during the week. My wife Gina was given an award at Gateway Seminary. Here's a picture of that for being an extraordinary support to me as I've pursued my doctorate degree. Another gift was I got to watch my three oldest kids be in a musical on Friday and Saturday. And then on Saturday, I get to coach my son JB as he's playing basketball. And then we got to celebrate on Saturday as well the 35th anniversary of Christian Challenge and celebrating the ministry of Neil and Melinda Walker. It was a gift from God to have so many of these good extra things to do as a part of this week. But let me tell you, it was an absolute battle to really enjoy those gifts from God. I was tempted to be distracted and just check off the box and move to the next thing. I was also just discouraged about some different things during the week that I was just having to battle and fight through. It was easy to just pull me out of any situation I was in to think through the next thing that I had to do. Anybody relate to weeks like that or times where good things are happening, but it's hard for you to even be in there in the moment because of so much that is going on? It's so easy for us to miss the gifts that God is giving us in life. It could be due to busyness or a variety of other reasons. And there's a reason for this. The Bible's really clear that life is a gift from God that the devil seeks to steal. In John 10:10, Jesus is talking, and this is what he says. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. 1 Peter 5:8 further goes on to explain the devil's position towards people when it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. But the enemy, he is trying to steal the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. He's actively searching for people to take down, and it helps for us to go back to when the first man and woman chose to disobey God, to really understand the battle that we find ourselves in today. At the beginning of the world, Adam and Eve were created and given the responsibility to have dominion over all of God's creation, and they were given a garden where they could eat of anything in the garden except for the fruit of one tree. And look how the serpent, the devil, talks to Eve about God's command. Look at this in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And a conversation ensues, and Eve responds and she says, he didn't say we couldn't eat any from any of the trees, but there's this one that God commanded us not to eat because we would die. And the serpent goes on to say, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit that God had forbidden. rejecting God, and that's when sin and death entered into the world. And this story shows a couple of tactics that the enemy tries to use to get us to reject God and the gifts that he wants us to enjoy in life. The first tactic that we see from the enemy is when he says, "Did God actually say?" Here's a list of the messages that we've looked at in this series. We've looked at the gift of eternal life, the origin of life, the gift of sex, the gift of gender, the gift of marriage is today, the gift of friendship, the gift of children. The enemy wants us to question what God has to say about all of these gifts. God has boundaries around the gifts that we're talking about, and he wants us to question what God actually says. He wants us to say, did God actually say that sex should be between one man and one woman in the context of marriage? Did God actually say that there are two genders, male and female, and not more? Did God actually say that I should put others first in my friendships? Did God actually say, fill in the blank? He tries to get us to question God's boundaries for life, the boundaries that are the prescription for how we can experience the abundant life that Jesus wants us to have. And then the enemy also tries to get us to believe that God is going to rip us off. The enemy got Adam and Eve to believe that God was trying to rip them off by telling them, if you eat of that fruit, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God. And the enemy does that with the gifts that we're talking about in this series. Again, here's a list of the gifts on the screen. The enemy tries to get us to believe that God is going to rip us off in these gifts in a couple of different ways. He tries to get us to believe that God won't take care of us if we do life his way. He wants us to be filled with fear. That God's going to rip us off and not take care of us if we stand for the truth that there's only two genders. Another way the enemy wants us to believe that God is going to rip us off is when we don't receive some of the gifts that we're talking about in this series. Some of these gifts are given to everyone. The gift of eternal life, gender, friendship. But others aren't given to everyone. Marriage, sex, children. And the enemy is going to try to get us to believe thoughts like, see, God doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, he'd be giving you this gift that you want. And the lie that God is going to rip us off isn't just confined to the gifts that we're talking about in this series. He tries to get us to believe this in all areas of life. When my kids were diagnosed with lifelong disease, the thoughts crept in, see? You try to live God's way and it just brings more trouble in your life. And that's what the enemy does. He wants destruction in your life. Later in Genesis 3, God says there's going to be enmity between mankind and the enemy. There's this hostility, the personal hostility and hatred between us and the enemy. And so the enemy's going to try to kick us while we're down. He wants us to abandon God's ways so that we don't experience the abundant life that comes from doing life God's way. So we have to fight against the enemy's scheme so that we can experience the life the way God meant it to be. And we defend against the enemy's tactics through remembering God's grace and following Jesus' example to entrust ourselves to God. When Adam and Eve sinned against God by choosing to eat the fruit, our relationship with God was broken. God is perfect. People were no longer perfect after they sinned, and every person after them has chosen to sin as well. We've all put our stamp of approval on their decision. And so God had to send his only son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that we could not live, to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And now we can have a restored relationship with God if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. We talked about all of this in detail in the first message of this series called The Gift of Eternal Life. I want to invite you, check out our YouTube page. Go and take a listen to that message if you didn't hear it that first time and you haven't committed your life to Christ yet. You can find it on our YouTube channel or on one of our podcasts, which you can find on the Google Podcast app and the Apple Podcast app. But the crux of it is we didn't do anything to earn a restored relationship with God. It is by God's grace alone that we are saved. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." A definition of grace is undeserved favor. This undeserved favor, it fuels us to good works that God has created us to do. We don't do the good works because that's going to save us from our sin and give us a right, restored relationship with God. That's not why we do them. We do them out of the grace that God has shown us. It motivates us to action. So when the enemy hits us with the lie, "Did God actually say?" We can reply with, "Yes, he did say that. And he saved me by his grace, which gives me the power to walk in his ways and experience the gifts that he gives me." Remembering what God has done for us, it helps us to combat the enemy's attacks. The devil wants to steal the good that God has for us right here, today, now, on earth. But God wants us to walk in his ways and experience life the way that he made it to be. And so we have to learn to combat the enemy's attacks. And we do that by remembering God's grace, and we also do it by following Jesus' example to entrust ourselves to God. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 is an incredible passage where it's describing what Jesus did for us here on earth. Take a look at what it says. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Look at what Jesus has done for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Living for righteousness is the way to experience the gifts that God has given us. It's the way to stay in the boundaries that God has given us around these gifts so that they are gifts that don't turn into nightmares for us. Jesus bore our sins so that we could live for righteousness, experience the gifts that God has given us in life. We are healed by his wounds. But the enemy wants us to stop believing that. He wants us to believe that God is going to rip us off. So we need to follow Jesus' example that we see in 1 Peter 2:23, where it says, He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, this word entrusted is really interesting when you start to study it, because 1 Peter was originally written in Greek, and in other parts of the Bible, this word is translated into betray. And so what we see here is this definition of entrust is to give over. This is the challenge laid before us. The enemy is going to come at us to try to get us to believe that God's going to rip us off. Can we choose to entrust ourselves to God? Can we give ourselves over and trust God with the outcome? Is there anything in your life right now you're struggling to entrust, to give over to God and trust that He's not going to rip you off? I want to encourage you, if there's anything like that going on right now, write it down on your notes. Set out to figure out, how do I get past this? How can I give this over to God? Because He will not rip you off. As much as the enemy wants to come at you and tell you God's going to rip you off and get you to think, did God really say that? God will not rip you off. As you set out to do life His way, you're going to experience the gifts that He has for you in the middle of this battle and the difficulties that come in life. I want to say all of this because we need to understand life's playing field. I grew up playing a lot of baseball, and each baseball field has the same dimensions of home to first, first to second, pitcher's mound to home plate, but the surrounding dimensions are all different. So, for example, my high school baseball team, the backstop was really close to home plate. And so if the ball would get behind the catcher, a lot of times people could steal second base, but not at our home field, because the catcher would just turn around, grab it, and throw them out. And so it's important to really understand the playing field where you're playing the game of life. It's important for us to understand, what is this, as we walk through life, what is the playing field? And it's not really a playing field that we're walking through. It's a battlefield. And we can experience the gifts that God has for us as we choose to engage in the battle and do life God's way. And so we're going to look at how we can engage in the battle and experience the gift of marriage for the rest of this morning. And as we transition into talking about marriage and experiencing the gift of marriage in the context of this battle, I was reminded of The Princess Bride, where it says, Marriage is what brings us together today. Sorry you had to suffer through that. If you were in person, we'd show you the clip, but it'll flag us for copyright infringement on YouTube. But we have the licensing for in person. So we're transitioning into marriage. It's not what brings us together today, but we're going to talk about it. So let's take a look at how God has designed marriage. Marriage is a gift designed to filter out selfishness. Ephesians 5:22-33, it describes how God has designed for a husband and a wife to relate to one another. So let's read through it all, and then we'll take a look at, what does this mean? How does this design filter out selfishness in our lives? So Ephesians 5:22-33, it says, starts out with, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to everything in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, verse 31 there, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is referencing back to Genesis 2, when woman was created. And earlier in Genesis 2:18, God creates a helper for man, because it wasn't good for him to be alone. So the man and the woman, they're made to complement each other. And we see that in Ephesians 22 and 25, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How many wives and husbands that are listening today have thought of the question, did God actually say that when looking at these verses? I mean, am I right? You think, really? I'm supposed to submit to my husband as to the Lord? And husbands are thinking, really? I need to love my wife like Christ loved the church? How do I do that? Christ loved the church so much that he died on the cross for their sins. Well, God really did say this, and he really means it. The roles in marriage are meant to filter out selfishness in us, while a husband and a wife, they team together to advance God's kingdom and raise up the next generation of Christ followers. So how does the role of a wife filter out selfishness? Pastor Matt did a great job last week of talking about the gender roles found in the Bible for male and female. And he talked about how they're different. The roles are different, but different doesn't mean one's better than the other. And so I want to encourage you, if you didn't listen to last week's message, take a listen and hear about these roles that we have for male and female are different. The role for husband and wife, they're different, but doesn't mean that one is better than the other. They're meant to be complementary, to work together. And the role of a wife is to help and to submit to her husband. Again, different roles doesn't mean one is better than the other. It's easy to see how this role would filter out selfishness over time. As a wife tries to help and follow her husband, she's going to have to sacrifice and push aside her needs and her wants to be able to help and follow her husband. And what's interesting about the woman's role, the wife's role, is that the consequences of sin just make this even more of a hard thing to do and a problem. Genesis 3:16 is God talking to the woman, and the end of it, he says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So if you're a wife, it's important to know that there's just this reality that your husband's going to want to lead forward, and you're not going to want to go. Your desire is going to be contrary to where he's trying to take you. And so it's going to take you entrusting yourself to God to be able to do that. got to give yourself over to God and the will that He has for you to be in His will for your life so that you can do what it says your role is in a marriage. Now, there is some comfort for you because the husband's job is to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. How did Christ love the church? Well, He spent His days on earth meeting physical and spiritual needs to the point of exhaustion of the people of the church. People are the church, not any buildings. He did this day in and day out, all the way to death on the cross for our sins so that we can have a restored relationship with God. That's the challenge, men. Can we do that? Can we love our wives as Christ loves the church? Can we love her like Christ loved the church, even when her desire is contrary to us? How do we do that? How do we love her like Christ loved the church if she's not wanting to go where we want to go? We have to remember the grace that God has shown us and show it to her. And she needs to remember the grace that God has shown her and show it to us. And as we do that, it filters out the selfishness in us. We grow closer to God. We have to remember 1 Peter 2:23 and how it says, when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats and said, instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus did not cave into selfishness with people who reviled Him, hurled insults at Him. He gave Himself over to God and did what was right. Marriage is designed to filter out the selfishness because you're with each other all the time. And when you're with somebody all the time, they're going to get to know you for who you really are. An ugly character comes out at times. And so we have to continue to play our roles, even as imperfectly as they are, but continue to strive forward with wives, loving your husband by being a help and following them, and husbands, laying down your life to the point of exhaustion to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And as we do that, we grow closer together, and marriage will also filter out sadness. Proverbs 5:18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Marriage is meant to be the source of blessing in our life. Like it talks about, let your fountain be blessed. It's a blessing in the middle of this battle that we find ourselves in, and the enemy trying to derail us from experiencing the gift of marriage. He wants it to be filled with strife, and he wants the consequences of sin to just constantly bring about conflict in our marriage. So we have to continue to work out the selfishness and fight through the enemy's attempts to steal this gift that God has for us. And as we do that, it's going to filter out this sadness. The relationship turns sweet. And the relationship and the teaming together to advance God's kingdom and raise up the next generation just becomes the source of blessing and joy in your life. Now, marriage is one of those gifts that not everybody gets. Some people stay single for periods of time in their life or for all of their life. And that brings up the question, so what if you are single? Marriage is designed to filter out selfishness and sadness, but that's not the only solution for these things. And also, Jesus himself was single. So it's important, again, to look to Jesus and follow his example. In Mark 3, 33 through 34, Jesus is asked about his mothers and brothers. And look at his response when he's asked about this. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Jesus considered the believers around him family. He set the example that the church, the people, is the family. And he set the example to invest in the family. The family of God is where you can go when we're feeling lonely. It's where we can go to get the selfishness filtered out of our lives as we engage and serve with one another and ugly character comes out and we love each other even so. And we work this selfishness out together. And it's in the family of God that you get these spiritual nieces and nephews where you're investing in the next generation of the faith to carry it forward, advancing God's kingdom. There's also aspects of ministry that are just more available to those who aren't married. Jesus was able to focus 100% on his mission, on his ministry while he was here on earth because of that. Now, the enemy wants to take the gifts that God has given us and distort them. He wants to pepper us with doubts and tempt us with thoughts of, did God actually say that? He wants us to get stuck in thinking that God's going to rip us off if we don't receive one of the gifts that God has for us. Or he wants us to think that God's going to rip us off if I do what he says to stay in the boundaries for that gift. Help and follow my husband? Did God really say that? Love my wife like Christ loves the church? Look to the church to be my family? Is that really what God's telling me to do? Did God actually say these things? He did. And as we take it seriously, we see God loves us so much. He sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could experience life abundantly. God wants to help us to battle the enemy's lies, to get us to think, did God really say that? And if he did say that, then it's because he's trying to rip you off. That's not the one true God. Those are lies from the enemy to stop us from experiencing the gifts that God has all around us. So I want to encourage everyone, move forward in your relationship with God this morning by taking a next step. Here's some suggested next steps that you might want to take in response to the message. The first one is to entrust, give myself over blank to God. So what is it? Is there something that you need to give over to God? Write it down. And you might need help to figure out what does that look like to entrust this to God. And if you need help, reach out to a group leader, write it on the connection card, and somebody would love to help you walk through that and how to entrust it to God. Another next step is to love my wife like Christ loves the church by fill in the blank. Is there something specific you need to do to sacrifice and love your wife like Christ loves the church? And then the last next step is submit to my husband like the church submits to Christ by fill in the blank. Is there something you realize, you know what? My desire is contrary to my husband and I just need to follow him on that. Write it down. Talk to him about it. And then set out to do what God says, which is going to give us the gifts that come from marriage. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much that you love us so much to give us the guidance in the Bible. You have these gifts for us, and it's in the context of this battle because we've sinned and messed up, but you've given us what we need to win the battles and experience the gifts that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to take what we've learned, to put it into practice, and to experience the blessing that comes from living life your way. Lord, please help us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.